Good morning. If you'd open your Bibles, please, to Matthew 24 for a few minutes, and maybe save that page, and then turn over to 2 Peter, and then to Genesis 6. We'll land there eventually. You know, one of the amazing things about the Word of God is prophecy. Prophecy is used in a couple different ways in the Bible. There is a foretelling, and a lot of times I think we just automatically, I'm not sure why, but we always think prophecy means foretelling something to come, but there's also just a proclaiming, a forthtelling of the Word of God is also referred to as prophecy in Scripture. But one of the neat things about the Word of God that is so unique is the predictive nature of it, that there are foretellings of what is going to happen. And Jesus spoke a lot about the future. He spoke a lot about his own times and what was going to come. He let the disciples know about the cross and what was coming and his resurrection. And he foretold about the days when the temple would be destroyed in Jerusalem. He foretold about the last days. He talked about our times. He talked about the times to come ahead of us. So Jesus spoke a lot about the time of his return. Sometimes it was in response to questions. The disciples would ask questions of him, and we see this here in Matthew 24. I think it's at the beginning of that chapter, maybe. But they're asking him about the destruction of the temple, the signs of his return, the end of times, the end of the world. I wish they'd only ask like one question at a time instead of throwing all this stuff at him, because sometimes I think Jesus also kind of responded the same way to their questions. He gave them like, here's the answers, and sometimes it's not the easiest thing to kind of sort that out, but depending on your view of end times, you might interpret these in a few different ways, but I'm just going to read the text. So starting here in verse 37 of Matthew 24, when the Son of Man returns, Jesus is speaking, of course, of himself. When the Son of Man returns, it will be like it was in Noah's day. In those days before the flood, the people were enjoying banquets and parties and weddings right up to the time Noah entered his boat. People didn't realize what was going to happen until the flood had come and swept them all away. That is the way it will be when the Son of Man comes. Jesus is saying it's going to be somewhat unexpected for some folks. They're just going about life thinking everything's going to continue on. Looking at 2 Peter in chapter 3, starting in verse 3, telling us again about the last days, about the day of the Lord, about a time of judgment. Most importantly, I want to remind you, Peter writes, that in the last days, scoffers will come, mocking the truth and following their own desires. They will say, what happened to the promise that Jesus is coming again? From before the time of our ancestors, everything has remained the same since the world was first created. They deliberately forget that God made the heavens long ago by the word of his command, and he brought the earth out from the water and surrounded it with water. Then he used the water to destroy the ancient world with a mighty flood. And by the same word, the present heavens and earth have been stored up for fire. They're being kept for a day of judgment when ungodly people will be destroyed. Now, you can interpret these scriptures however God leads you in light of scripture and in the context. I believe the time of Jesus' return is near. But God does reveal very clearly in his word that Jesus' return is going to be similar to the days leading up to the great flood, a time when the world is horrifically saturated with sin, when there's a lot of wickedness. I think, anybody else see that today in the world? Is there any wickedness? Is there any rebellion against God out there? You know, the days of Noah were a foreshadowing of the time when Christ would return, and the ark of Noah is a foreshadowing of the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. So let's open our Bibles to Genesis 6. And I'm not going to give you a lot of bullet points today. We're just going to walk through this, and I hope you'll just jot down whatever God impresses upon your heart or upon your mind. But beginning here in Genesis 6, starting in verse 1, we see the sinfulness of mankind, even as we see it today. Then the people began to multiply on the earth. All right, I'm going to pause there. Just a disclaimer. So we're going to see this morning some phrases and some passages that you can interpret in different ways. And people do interpret in different ways. Hopefully I'm going to just communicate when that's the case that, hey, this is my understanding of this. You do have the freedom to disagree with me. When people began to multiply on the earth and daughters were born to them, the sons of God, I believe this is a way of saying men, it's just a euphemism, a way of expressing, you know, the son. There's different passages in Scripture where sons of God is talking about angels. There's passages where sons of God is talking about human beings, is talking about men in the context. If you look at the context here, in the preceding chapters, in this chapter, and what follows, it's talking about men. It's not talking about angels. It's talking about the wickedness of mankind. So I think this is a way of saying men. Sons of God, men, saw beautiful women. In the Hebrew, it's daughters of men. What are the daughters of men? Women. So the daughters of men, the women, and they took any they wanted as their wives. So there's no regard for God. There's no regard for what God has to say about sexual appetite and behaviors. They're just rampantly taking whoever they're attracted to. So there's polygamy. Thank you. Polygamy. I can't even say it. It's so bad. There's polygamy. There's you know, probably incest. I mean, it's horrific. There's just a taking of, you know. The Lord said, my spirit will not put up with or remain in. It's not going to put up with humans for such a long time. For they are only mortal flesh. In the future, their normal lifespan will be no more than 120 years. So up until this time, humans had lived much, much longer. And I think as much as this is the judgment of God, I think this is the mercy of God. Because God's saying, listen, I'm letting them live for 700 years, 800 years, and the longer I let them live, you know what? Sin just keeps compounding. They are worse and worse and worse. Let's just, you know, cut that off of it at no more than 120 years because they're bad enough at that point. In those days and for some time after, giant Nephilites, and again, there's some different views of who this is and what this is about. I think this is mighty men. This is men of great stature. These are warriors. It's a time when there's not only rampant sexual sin, but there's violence. Warfare is rampant. These mighty men, these great warriors lived on the earth. Whenever the sons of God, these men had intercourse with women, they gave birth to children who became the heroes, the famous warriors in ancient times. So people are really elevating warriors and violence. The Lord observed the extent of human wickedness on the earth, and he saw that everything they thought or imagined was consistently and totally evil. So the Lord was sorry that he'd ever made them and put them on the earth. So when it says God was sorry there, I don't think God makes mistakes. You know, God's actions are perfect. But I think it's saying, listen, God was grieved. He has emotions. And so it's not that he made a mistake. His actions are perfect, but he's grieving humanity because of their sinfulness. It broke his heart. And the Lord said, I will wipe this human race I have created from the face of the earth. Yes, I will destroy every living thing, all the people, the large animals, the small animals that scurry around on the ground, even the birds in the sky. I'm sorry that I made them. I'm pained, he's saying in his emotions, that I made them. But Noah found favor with God. I want to pause there for a minute because that's a curious statement. Noah found favor with God. It begs a couple of questions. Depending on how you do the math in that time, there may have been hundreds of millions of people, maybe even billions of people. We don't know for sure. I've read a lot of different scholars with different viewpoints on that. I think there was a great multitude of people on the earth at that time. We think a lot of times in our Western thinking and with our mathematics, we think sometimes about percentages and kind of inform how we think about things in percentages. If, let's just say there's a billion people in the world at that time. God found favor, or Noah found favor with God. So if Noah and his family found favor and like a billion people didn't, does that mean God is not gracious? What do you guys think? What does that say? I mean, do you struggle with that? Does it seem like, wow, maybe the critics are right. Maybe God is really harsh, you know, and judgmental, and he's not very loving. Maybe it's a different Old Testament God and a different New. I mean, what do you guys think of that? Any thoughts? He gave them a choice. He gave them 120 years. They were building that ark, right? He gave the people a testimony through Noah about the sinfulness of mankind, about the holiness of God, and God's mercy, that God was creating a way to survive the judgment that was coming. And they rejected it. They had every opportunity. And I don't think it's that God is gracious and merciful to all of mankind, but not everybody receives it. Most people run from it, but they don't have to. You know, there was a lot of time for people to go to the ark and say, God, I see what you're doing here. I am a sinner. I'm wicked. I'm one of the reasons judgment's coming. God, forgive me and save me. But they didn't do it. They had every opportunity to. They could have repented. I believe that God was looking down with mercy, wanting to show mercy, wanting to show grace. And Noah was repentant. Noah received the grace that God was offering to everyone. Begs another question. Have you found that grace today? Because God is looking at the world today with the same mercy. His character has not changed. He's still holy. And he will judge the wickedness of the earth with fire. But he's also merciful, and there's a season right now in this church age when he's giving people a chance to come to him and receive that mercy and receive that grace. Have you received that today? Because it is all grace. If you want to enter into a saving relationship with the Father through faith in Jesus Christ, it is all grace. Religion practices have nothing to do with it. Your goodness, badness, morality has no factor in any of it. It's simply a come on board. The door's open. My wrath is coming. It's time for you to leave behind all the sin and death and get on board with my salvation. That's the offer. It's all grace. It's still a choice. But there's a choice. Amen. There's still a choice. He is a merciful God. God drew Noah. Noah sensed this. He knew. He believed God. He took God at his word, and he found that grace of God. Verse 9, this is the account of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man, not perfect, but Noah was a righteous man, the only blameless person living on the earth at the time, and he walked in close fellowship with God. Noah was the father of three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now God saw that the earth had become corrupt and was filled with violence. Is there any violence out there today? God observed all this corruption in the world, for everyone on earth was corrupt. So God said to Noah, I have decided to destroy all the living creatures, for they have filled the earth with violence. God hates violence. Yes, I will wipe them out along with the earth. Build a large boat, build an ark. From cypress wood, some of your translations may say gopher wood, and waterproof it with tar or pitch inside and out. You might underline or circle or highlight tar or pitch, whatever your English translation says. The word in the Hebrew, it's kafar. This is the only place, I think, in the Old Testament, it's the only place, and it's used dozens of times, where it's ever translated pitch or tar. All other places that it appears, I'm pretty sure, dozens of times, it's always translated atonement, covering. Propitiation. This is a picture of Christ. Just as that vessel of salvation that God was providing was covered, sealed with tar or with pitch, with atonement, God has provided the same thing to us. In salvation, it's the blood of Christ. That's the atonement. That's the covering that seals our salvation. His blood. Then construct decks and stalls throughout its interior. Make the boat They use cubits, so this is just a rough, close guess, probably on the length. 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet high. Anybody been to the Ark Encounter in Kentucky? It's a big boat. It is a big boat. It's life size. It's actually slightly a few feet bigger than this because they estimated a little higher. I've seen some math on these measurements, and it's estimated, the calculations are that storage-wise, that's enough. If you've ever been in a train cars can hold a lot. They're pretty big. As they're flying past on the tracks, they don't look big, but they're pretty good size. You can put a lot in those shipping containers. It's estimated that the storage capacity of the Ark was about 522 train cars. That's a lot. That's a tremendous amount of storage. Estimating for Noah and his family, all the provisions, all the animals, I think a lot of them were probably baby animals, right? Smaller, yeah, they brought on the little ones. It would take 292 cars. There was plenty of room. There was more than enough room. There was elbow room on the Ark. It reminds me of the salvation that we have provided in Jesus Christ. There's a lot of room on the Good Ship salvation. There's room for Anglicans. There's room for Baptists. There's room for Church of Christ. There's room for Assembly of God. There's room for Lutherans and Presbyterians.
Even Calvinists.
Yeah. Even here's Hopians. Even the non-denominational folks. There is room for all who would trust in Christ. There is ample room in salvation that God's provided. Verse 16, leave an 18-inch opening below the roof all the way around the boat. Put the door on the side. Build three decks inside, the lower, the middle, and the upper. Now, I think about that 18-inch opening. It's kind of a window. There's supports for the roof, but all the way around, you've got this space, right about a foot and a half. Fresh air can come in. Light can come in. But Noah had no control over the door. You guys are going to read this all in context later, right? You're going to read the next chapter? Yeah, you're going to see in the next chapter, God closed the door. Noah didn't. Noah didn't have any control at all over the door. There was one way in. One way, that's it. Same thing in salvation in Jesus Christ. In John 14, Jesus said, nobody comes to the Father except by me. There's no other way. There's only one door to salvation. Anybody ever had somebody say, well, that's closed-minded? Have you heard that before? That's so bigoted. Why can't there be a multitude of ways? I was actually just mildly witnessing to a Hindu gentleman the other day. And that was kind of his thing. He's like, there's all these ways, and they're all the same, and, you know, and I'm like, no. That's a guess, but not a good one. But I wonder, you know, so God created the one way for salvation, right? And Satan has created a multitude of counterfeits. What would have happened if God would have said, I'm going to make five ways? There'd be like 500 counterfeits. Satan would have just upped the counterfeits, right? It would have been even more. What if God had said, I'm going to make 100 ways? It would have been 10,000 counterfeits. How would any of us know the right door? It's a pretty serious thing to take a guess about when your eternity's on the line. It's a really good, gracious, wonderful thing that there's one way.
That's right.
So it's not very confusing. There's one door. You get in through that door, you don't get in. You want to know that you've got the right door, and there's only one. That's Jesus. God kept it simple. But Noah had no control over that door. In the same way, you and I don't have control over the means of salvation. It is through faith in Christ. That's it. There's nothing you can do to change that. Nobody can change that. It's only in God the Son. If you have trusted in Jesus Christ, in His shed blood, if you've trusted in Him, you're on the boat. You're on the boat. Can you say that this morning? I'm on the boat. I hope you can say that. I'm really concerned. If you can't say I'm on the boat, don't leave until this morning we get that settled in you. You can say I'm on the boat. You don't want to go out there and not be on the boat. I'm on the boat. You're on the boat. We might view some different things, you know, in different ways, but we view the gospel the same. That's the way that God has provided us. There's the one door, and that's in Jesus. But you know, even though you're on the boat, and that's awesome, what you do while you're on the boat matters. Excuse me. You know, in God's grace, we sang earlier, God's going to bring us home, right? We're going to keep running. We're going to keep sailing along on that good ship salvation, on the currents of God's grace and His mercy and His truth, and He's going to carry us along until He brings us home. But it matters what we do while we're on the boat, living out our salvation in this world. I'll give you, for instance, you know, linen was a common cloth that they wore back then. They had linen pajamas. It was just a common thing there in the Middle East to wear. They had curtains on their windows that they had in their homes. I wouldn't be surprised, you know, in the ark, maybe they had curtains if they wanted to let a little more light in or a little less light in. But they certainly had levels, right? God said, create a top and a middle and a bottom. And I'm taking a little bit of liberty here, but I mean, it kind of matters, like, if you're on the boat, let's say it's a cruise ship. Anybody ever taken a cruise? Some of you guys have? Someday Kim's going to make me go on one. I haven't been on one yet. Yeah, it'll be a good illustration for something, so I'll go. But it matters what you do. So let's say that on the bottom level of the ship, they've got a Nintendo set up. Kids, do you play Nintendo? What do you guys play?
Yes.
What's your favorite game system?
Minecraft.
What is it?
Minecraft.
Oh, your game Minecraft? What do you guys play?
I play PlayStation Plus.
PlayStation? Okay, PlayStation Plus. What do you play? Yeah.
Nintendo Switch.
All right. So let's say, hey, this is a great boat, right? The Ark is awesome. They've got all the game systems set up on the bottom. You can come and play your favorite games on your favorite game systems, but upstairs, they're sharing Bible stories and prayer time.
They never go upstairs.
Yeah. Well, hey, keeping it real. I appreciate that. Praise God we're on the boat, right? God is just, it's just good to be on the boat, even though we're messy and we do stupid stuff. But, I mean, can you kind of see that as the wind and the waves are raging and howling, there's times you might feel a little bit scared, right? What you're doing makes a difference. If you're in the darkness on that first floor playing your Nintendo Switch, you're not going to be as confident in the promises of God as you would be if you were up praising Him and praying on that top deck, where the window, the curtains are open, you're in the light of God's Word, right? It makes a difference. You're still going to go home. But I want to go home in a way that I have joy and peace, and I'm more like my Savior when I get there. He's going to complete the work. One way or another, He's going to finish it, but I want to, if nothing else, just out of gratitude that He let me on the boat at all, because I don't deserve to be on that boat, I really want Him to be glad with how I spent my time on the boat. It makes a difference. It makes a difference how we spend that time. You know, again, on that good ship salvation, it's all grace. We're sailing to heaven. And there's no exits. There's no lifeboats. It's not going down. He's going to see you home safely. He's not going to let you leave. You know, once you're on board, right? It's the blood of Jesus. It's sealed. It's not going to take on water. But you can choose what deck you want to hang out on while you're on that boat going home. You can choose what you want to do, and it does make a difference. Verse 17, look, I'm about to cover the earth with a flood that will destroy every living thing that breathes. Everything on earth will die, but I will confirm my covenant with you. So enter the boat, you and your wife and your sons and their wives. Bring a pair of every kind of animal, a male and a female, into the boat with you to keep them alive during the flood. Pairs of every kind of bird, every kind of animal, every kind of small animal that scurries along the ground will come to you to be kept alive. God's going to bring them. Be sure to take on board enough food for you and your family and for all the animals. And then an awesome conclusion. Noah did everything exactly as God had commanded him. What a statement. And I don't know that I can imagine. I've never been on a cruise ship, so I don't know that I can imagine with the waves if you're in a storm. And I don't know if it'd be scary or not. Is it? Have you guys ever been in a storm at sea?
Yeah.
Any, yeah. What's up? Is it pretty spooky?
It's pretty crazy. Yeah.
Especially
with shit. Yeah. Yeah. I mean, I'd probably get sick. Yeah. My dad was in the Navy, and he didn't talk a lot about his time in the Navy during the Korean War, but he talked some about it, and I remember him sharing about these huge Navy vessels going through like a hurricane or a tropical storm. As huge as these vessels are, it is a scary situation to go through. He was one of the guys, I think, sometimes that he did radar, but then he'd also do like watch, you know, where you'd watch for the enemy and all that sort of thing, and it was a scary thing to experience. But you know, there's times in the Christian life, even in our salvation, where we feel fear and grief and sorrow. And we go through, we talked about it earlier, you know, as Ben was sharing up here about relationships and grieving loved ones. I mean, we experience all kinds of emotions, but the great thing is, no matter what your emotions are, you're on the boat. Your emotions are not a sign that you're not on the boat. It's okay. There's some people who are got kind of a happy, happy, joy, joy version of Christianity that isn't real. And they're like, if you're not just, you know, stupid happy, maybe you're not saved. And that's like, that's ridiculous. Jesus wept. The important thing is you've trusted in Christ and you are on. Our feelings don't save us. Jesus saves us. You know, what if Noah had not done exactly everything that God had commanded him? What do you think would have happened? Yeah, I don't think we'd be here. I mean, the word doesn't say, it's just conjecture, but I mean, it wouldn't have gone well for him. But he did. He did, and it's such a beautiful foreshadowing of Christ. You have to come to God on his terms. And in light of coming judgment that will happen, you want to come to him on his terms. And that means that his word says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It means that we are all born ungodly. And redemption is only found in Jesus Christ through faith in him. In Hebrews 11, verse 7, God's word says, it is by faith that Noah built a large boat or an ark to save his family from the flood. He obeyed God, who warned him about things that had never happened before. By his faith, Noah condemned the rest of the world in light of his faith, and they showed they had none. Condemned the rest of the world, and he received the righteousness that comes by faith. God spoke to Noah. Noah took God at his word. He trusted and he obeyed what God said. He was saved through faith, believing the word of God concerning judgment and sin and repentance and faith. God had spoken to, I don't know exactly how he was communicating this to Noah, but he spoke to him. Noah believed and responded. Now, you can view the end times in light of Scripture how you want to, but it seems pretty clear that there's a judgment coming upon the world for those who are not in Christ. God is going to bring an end to evil. It's good news. Sometimes we think about massive judgment, and we think, wow, this is terrible. No, this is great. Evil is going to be destroyed. Sin is going to be destroyed. Sorrow and brokenness and corruption and rebellion are going to be destroyed. This is a good thing. But it's also a terrible thing to think about the judgment of God poured out upon the world. The good news is he's already poured out judgment upon Christ. Jesus received what we deserved. And we can take God up on that offer to not be included in that wrath to come by trusting in Jesus, being clothed in his blood, being clothed in his righteousness. That's been God's purpose and plan all along. It wasn't a plan B. In 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 18, God's word says, "For you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty way of life that you had inherited from your ancestors. And it was not paid with gold or silver, which lose their value. It was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. God chose him as your ransom long before the world began. And now in these days, he's been revealed for your sake." Noah believed that. He accepted those instructions. He built the ark. He got on board as God said. God's word says that the reward of faith, the reward of believing God, is the salvation of your souls. I want to encourage you today, if you have not got on board the boat, it's time to do that. If you have not received the one way that God has made through Jesus Christ, you need to do that today. God says he doesn't want anybody to be destroyed. He doesn't delight in that. He wants everyone to repent and be saved. But there's a time coming when the door's closed. We live in the church age when there is an offer of salvation, but a time will come when that door is going to be closed and it's game over for mankind. So don't wait. If that's you today, there's no reason to wait. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, it is so clear from your word that you are a holy God, that you are righteous, unchanging, glorious. And God, we confess as human beings that as it was in the days of Noah, that humanity is full of sin, immorality, violence. And it doesn't just make you mad, it breaks your heart. Because it doesn't have to be that way. Lord, you tell us in your word that you are a God who must judge sin and will. And we know that the worst offense of all is turning away from your Son, rejecting the one way that you have made to be saved, paying such a high price, and to scoff at that and not accept it, that you can't let that go unpunished. But God, you are gracious and merciful, and you extend that offer to all of us to escape judgment, to come to you and receive the one way, that one atoning sacrifice for us, for our sins. So God, we take you at your word. For whatever we understand or don't understand or maybe even disagreeing with each other on some of the details, God, but we see that there is one way, and that is Jesus. So God, we pray for anybody who's not on the boat yet. God, we know that you are looking down and you know who's in salvation and who's not. And we pray, Lord, just as you drew those animals and that family to get on that ark, God, would you draw everyone who's still on the outside, God, would you draw them today to the door, draw them to Jesus, bring them into salvation today, God, before it's too late. Bring them to that place of safety and life and peace, sealed with the blood of Jesus. But God, we thank you for bringing any of us on board. God, we know we don't deserve salvation, and yet you offer it to whosoever would come. We thank you, Lord, that once we are on board that boat, we are headed home. Thank you for loving us in that way. Thank you that you are with us, that in giving us salvation, you give us yourself and your Holy Spirit. Lord, help us to live on the boat of salvation in the way that is in the light, to walk in the light, to sail in the light as you are in the light, that we would grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, that we would live a life of rejoicing as is fitting for those who are redeemed. And all God's people said, amen.